You know, throughout life, we make choices. It's not possible not to make choices. We always make choices. Sometimes those choices are more significant than other times. Sometimes they're choices that don't really have a whole lot to do with much of anything. You choose to eat one kind of sandwich as opposed to another kind of sandwich. But sometimes there are choices that shape the course of your life. You make a choice to take this job as opposed to that job. It's not critical. It's not that it cannot be undone, but it did put you in one environment, not in another environment. When I graduated from college and I made a choice to go to this one school and accept a job offer there and coach there, that determined I wasn't somewhere else. And that determined that the people, the coaches there, and the ones that came in the next few years, those were the people I knew. And that was the coaching experience I was going to have as opposed to somewhere else. You know, we make choices. It's not like the choices are necessarily between something good and something bad. Sometimes choices are between two good things. But choices affect us. But then on the other hand, there are choices that shape life. It's not just a choice of whether it's going to be here or there. It shapes the direction of a life. And it's very much as going somewhere and coming up on a trailhead, and there's the sign up and it says there are two trails. And this trail goes off to the east, and here's all the things you'll see on this trail, and this trail goes off to the north, and that's what you'll see on that trail. And you choose one or the other, and it will be different. The experiences will be different. Taking a trail like that doesn't mean that one was bad and one was good, but they are totally different. And when you made one choice, the other choice is no longer an option. You know, sometimes in life, there are choices that are made that set a course, a very definite course. Fortunately, for almost in any situation, one can turn back to the Lord, one can repent, and you can get back on the right track. But often things are greatly affected. In chapter 8 in Samuel, we see choices that are made. And it's kind of interesting as we look through it that it begins with a couple of people make a choice. And their choice touches the lives of another group of people. And then those people make a choice somewhat because of the first choices that somebody else made. And the choices now they make affect a whole nation. And we might even go so far to say the choice that nation made then has affected the whole world. And you could trace it back and say it all began with the choices that two men made. That theoretically, and we're definitely talking theoretically here, theoretically if two men had made a different choice, had chosen to walk a different path, that the world as we know it would be radically different. Well, let's look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 8. We see in 1 Samuel, chapter 8, in the first three verses, that Samuel's sons made a personal choice that affected the leaders of the nation. These two sons make a choice, and their choice about their life, the direction their life's going to go, has an impact upon the leaders of the nation. Let's look at the first three verses. And it came about when Samuel was old. If Samuel had been here this morning, he would have known what part to sing. He wouldn't have had a question. But you also notice here that we jumped. We're only in chapter 8, and in the very first chapters, we saw that Samuel was a baby, and Samuel was growing into a young man, and then Samuel, you know, we skipped several years, and Samuel led the nation to repentance and revival last week, and all of a sudden now, Samuel's an old man. And it came about when Samuel was an old man that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now, the name of his first son was Joel. And the name of the second was Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Joel. We normally just say Joel, but it actually is a word that has that emphasis on those last two letters, you know, to notice that those are, you know, those letters form the word of God, the word for God. That Samuel named his sons, the first one, Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. The second son, his name is My Father is Yahweh. You have these two sons that Samuel intends to be children that definitely follow after the Lord. But that's not what happened. It says they chose their walk of life. And their walk of life, you know, is described in two ways. First, they did not walk in his ways, his being Samuel. And what we find is interesting, though, if you do a word search, a phrase search in the Old Testament, with walk in his ways in the New American Standard, you'll discover this is the only time that the his ways refers to human. The other times, it's always a reference to God. His is a reference to the Lord. It occurs several times in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 8:6, the nation is told to walk in his ways and to fear him, talking about God. In 10:12, it says to walk in his ways and love him. 11:22, to walk in his ways and hold fast to him. Deuteronomy 19:9, to walk in his ways always. That should have been the direction they went. It should have been following Samuel. It should have been in the sense of to fear God, to love God, to hold fast to God, to always pursue God. You know, we don't really find it in Samuel, but if you were to do a search in Kings and in Chronicles on this idea of ways, find a little different phrase, that the walked in the ways of, and then that blank is filled in with some king or some father. And what you find there is that there's one group of kings that always walk in the way of the good kings. And then there's another group of kings that always walk in the way of the bad. And that's what distinguishes the kings in Israel's history. And when the kingdom splits, the kingdom of the north only had kings that walked in evil ways. And the kings of the south, some of them followed David and some didn't. But those were the choices. You never read of a king that was neutral, for there is no such thing. You either walk in the ways of the Lord or you walk in the ways of the world. Well, not only is their walk described that they did not walk in the ways of Samuel, but it's also described as they turned aside. They turned aside. You notice it says in verse 3, but turned aside after three things. After dishonest gain, taking bribes, and perverting justice. You know, this word to turn aside, the root meaning of it is to bend. It may be used of a stream that bends and wanders, meanders around. But it comes to take on the connotation of turning aside, you know, to turn. In Numbers 20:17, we see this idea of turning. It says, please let us pass through your land, was the request as the nation of Israel is marching through the wilderness. We will not pass through fields or through vineyard. We will not even drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway, not turning to the right or to the left until we pass through your territory. Not turning to the right or to the left. But here these two sons turned. They turned away. They turned away from Samuel and they turned towards something. For if you turn away from something, you do turn towards something. And what they turned toward was pursuing dishonest gain, taking bribes, perverting justice. They had been set up as those that should provide justice. So here we're basically looking at a criminal and a civil justice system that is corrupt because these two sons chose to benefit themselves, chose to walk in a way contrary to what their dad had modeled for them. You know, we all choose a walk in life. That idea of choosing and choosing your walk, we could define it this way. It is an act of deciding which path you will take in life. Choice means the act of deciding. So when we make choices in this context, we're making a choice. We're deciding. We're making an action. The act of deciding which direction I will take in life. It's the act of deciding, of selecting whether you will follow Jesus or the world. Well, in the next few verses, we see it, their decision of these two sons, how it impacts others. And so in the second section, it's the elders of Israel made a choice that affected the whole nation. Now, the elders of Israel make a choice. These leaders make a choice. And there's really three critical choices they make. First, just kind of look through this section and then we'll come back to their choices. Verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice, however you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. Well, in these verses, we can make a couple observations. First, that immediately hearing this, Samuel is displeased. Samuel recognizes some of the significance of this choice. And Samuel is displeased with it. But notice what Samuel did in his displeasure. He prayed. I was reading that and thinking about that. I thought, what would I have done? What would my first response have been? What would my second response and third response? Wonder what response it would have been before it finally got to, Lord, here's what's going on. It would have been, well, you idiots, you can't do this, that's stupid, you're rebellious people. It would all kinds of responses. Samuel prayed. But there's three critical choices that the leaders of Israel make. Three critical choices. The elders chose to be like all the nations. They chose to be like all the nations. Look at verse 5. And they said to him, that is, the elders said to Samuel, behold, you've grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Those two things are true. But look how it affected them. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. They said, we've got a corrupt system here. Your sons, they're not like you, and you're getting old, and you don't have the influence, and you're going to be gone. And we've got this corrupt judicial system, and, our neighbors, they have a king. We ought to be like them. We're backwards. We need a king. We want to be like them. Isn't that like us? We want to be like other people for some reason. I mean, you could not have not noticed. And I know there were a lot of knots in that sentence. That commercials entice you with to be like someone. Especially the shoe commercials for sports shoes. It's this implication. If you wear this tennis shoe, if you wear this basketball shoe, if you wear this football shoe, if you wear these shoes, you'll be like those professional athletes that are making millions of dollars. And they're making millions of dollars for wearing this shoe. To be like somebody. I was telling David on Friday that at noon I was listening to Paul Harvey. And I heard a term that I'd never heard before, and I had to figure out a way to put it in to a message just because I'd heard this term, and it kind of fits here, but he was talking about young mothers and this envy they have. And it's stroller envy. We're talking about strollers that cost $1,000, and these young mothers go out with their iPods and their clothes on and their stroller, and their eyes are on the other strollers, envious that somebody has a better stroller than they do. You know, that is just people. Now, when it's into strollers, when you're not into strollers, then it's funny. But if it's into something you're into, then it's not so funny. To be like them, that was their choice. We want to be like them. Now, one of the things to notice here, their situation was not good. They actually did have a corrupt system that needed to be fixed. But notice how they want to fix it. We want a good system, not let's get back the way God designed it. We want to be like them. So this thing that we don't say, we have learned to put it in other words, but our kids would say is, well, everybody else is doing it. It's been going along for a long time. A long time. And that's what was Israel's whole thing. Well, everybody else has a king. Why can't we? The second critical choice they made is the elders chose to reject Yahweh as their king. You know, I don't know that they set out to say, okay, we want a king, and in making that choice to have a king, we know we're rejecting Yahweh. We don't want Yahweh to be our king anymore. We want a human king. I don't think they did that. But that's what they did. When they said, we want a human king, there's only one king. And in choosing to have a human king, they're saying, God will not be our immediate king. And you notice in the verse that the way God relates it to Samuel, he says in verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they have to say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. You know, you had a nation, one nation in the history of the world. If you want the world, you know, in your, not that you want it, but in your mindset and your study of the various things, if the world is 10,000 years old, or if you see a longer age and the world is 100,000 years old, or if the world is 100 billion years old, however long you want the world to be, there's only been one nation at one time in history that God was their king. God was their king. They didn't have a human king. They had God for their king. And at this point, these leaders said, no more. We want to be like others. The third critical choice, the elders' choice was similar to many choices of the nation over the years to reject Yahweh and serve other gods. So this choice was similar to many choices that have been made since they left Egypt to reject God and pursue other gods. In verse 8,
God just says it that way. He says, this rejection of him in verse 7 that he talked about, he said, verse 8, like all the deeds which they have done since that day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also, Samuel. This has been the history of this people, to reject me and pursue other gods. These three choices shape everything for Israel from then on. In verse 9, we see that Yahweh grants the request. But he tells Samuel, but first, warn them. Make sure they understand. Warn them of the consequences. So in verses 10 to 22, as we move into the third section, we've seen that the choices that Samuel's sons made affected the leaders. We saw that the choices the leaders make affect the whole nation. And now we'll see that the congregation of Israel made a choice that affected the nation forever. Forever. In verses 10 to 22, Samuel warns the nation what life will be like with the king. And really in verses 10 through 18, he warns them of what life will be like with the king. And verses 10 through 17, we see this word, he will. Speaking of the king, he will, he will. Sevenfold use of he will, describing what life will be like with the king. So in verse 10, Samuel spoke to all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked for a king. He said, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. That is, he'll have a draft. He'll have a draft, and he'll draft soldiers, and they will serve him. Verse 12, he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. If you want a king, one of the things the king's going to do is he's going to commandeer people. People are going to serve him when he wants them to serve him, how he wants them to serve him. Verse 12, he will appoint for himself, verse 13, he will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. Verse 14, he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. There will be a taxation. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. You yourselves will become his servants. And then verse 18. Then you will cry out in that day because of the king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. So they are warned. Verses 19 to 22, we see the people choose to be like the nations. They choose to be like the nation. First, we see they refuse to listen to Samuel. They refuse to pay any attention to the warning. Nevertheless, verse 19, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So we want a king. They delighted in their choice to have a king over them, to be like the nations, to have a king who would judge them and lead them in battle. And God granted the request. Verse 21, now, after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice and appoint them a king. So Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. They made a choice. The choices they made had profound impact. And it's not so much just that they made a choice. And it's not really like their choices were like the sons of Samuel who made a choice to turn away and not follow after God and to choose evil. It's not so much that these guys, this nation at this point, is deliberately choosing to go in a way that is contrary to God. But because they've shifted their focus and the world has become what attracts them and the standards, that's what they've done. They've turned away from God to the world. Well, think about choices. Two critical choices we make. Two critical choices we make. And you can put this in kind of personal terms. I choose to walk in the ways of what goes in that blank. I choose to walk in the ways of what? Who? And I would say that really your choices are simply two. And in one sense, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian. It just matters in that initial decision. I mean, if you're not a Christian, the choice is really the same as if you are a Christian. Because the choices are, you either choose to walk in the ways of Jesus, or you choose to walk in the way of the world. That first choice as an unbeliever is what we refer to as salvation. If you choose to walk in the way of Jesus, then you become a Christian. You've chosen Jesus as opposed to the world, and it's a choice of salvation. But as Christians, we continually are faced with that same choice. Are we going to walk in the ways of Jesus? Are we going to be His disciples? Are we going to follow after Him? Are we going to be in the sense of Samuel's sons? Are we walking His ways? But it's not our earthly Father, but it's Jesus as His disciples. Or are we going to walk in the ways of the world? Another way we could put the same kind of choice is basically the same one. It's just worded differently. I choose to be like who? Who is that you choose to be like? Well, our choices are either you choose to be like your heavenly Father. I choose to be like my Father, my heavenly Father. Or once again, I choose to be like the world. See, that's exactly what the nation was doing at this time. They made those two choices. I choose to walk in the way of whom? The sons, we see clearly, they chose to walk in the way of the world. They pursued things that were evil. They turned aside. They did not follow the Father. But the leaders effectively did the same thing. They didn't necessarily pursue dishonest gain. They didn't choose to pervert justice. Matter of fact, that's what motivated them. We want justice. We're tired of perverted justice. But how did they choose to fix the system? Did they say, you know, God's got a better plan here. We got to get back to God's plan. It's interesting, you know, in churches, when we look at our form of government as a church, one of the things that has a strong impact upon government in a church, the way a church governs itself, probably generally speaking, the thing that influences it is not primarily the Bible, but the system of government in the United States. And I remember in South Dakota, you know, within the leaders, and we had two boards, and arguments being made at times that these two boards, it was good to have these two boards because it brought a balance. It was a checks and balance system. Now, that is true. There's not something untrue about that statement. But you also notice that it's being modeled after our nation that has this system of checks and balances. And it's saying that people are really sinful, so it's recognizing something else that's true, and we really don't want to trust people, so let's have this system of checks and balances. And in the process, whether that is a good system or a bad system,
in the process of what's going on there is this lack of asking, what did God desire for us to do? Did God have a plan? Is there a plan in the Bible for how churches should govern themselves? And if we look in the Scripture and we say, yes, there's a plan, then that's what we got to do. If we look in the Scripture and say, you know, there really isn't a plan, well, then we're aware there really isn't a plan. But see, there's not that looking. It's just this simple saying, well, this is what works in the world. We ought to be doing it in the church. See, sometimes we're very prone to do that. We don't think we are. We would say, do we ever say we want to be like the nations? No, we never say that. We do it all the time. And we ought to be going back and saying, yeah, the system is broken. That's good. We recognize the system is broken. But we ought to be asking, what's God's plan for that system? Not, what's the world doing? And the other one is, I want to be like. What is it we want to be like? You know, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul speaks of a friend. I guess you could literally say a former friend, a former associate. He says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Wow. There's nothing to imply this guy wasn't a Christian. There's everything to imply that he was a Christian. He was with Paul. He was helping Paul. But for whatever reason, there was attractions. And Paul says, because he loved the world, he's left. And that's not just that he went somewhere else. He's still serving God. No, he's left. The other one, look in Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's what we're to be like. Who do I choose to be like? Well, in Ephesians 5:1, we should be choosing to be like our Father. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. See, that's the other. This transformation is a choice. I'm going to be transformed or I'm going to be conformed. I'm going to imitate my Father or I actually am going to imitate the world. Samuel's sons had Samuel to imitate, but they chose not to imitate their father. They chose to imitate corrupt people. What are the choices we make? You know, this whole book of Samuel is so intriguing because it is in a very dark period. It starts off in this very dark period. And those in Sunday school talking about it because Ruth is in that same time period. And it's dark because so many people have rejected God and rejected His way. And then Samuel comes up and it's this bright light. And you see this revival in the nation. But that revival wanes. And the light grows dim, evidently. And his sons come along and they pervert justice. But instead of another revival, now comes this turning away from God to pursue a king. But God doesn't give up on Israel. God doesn't give up on Israel. And through this king, and through the next king, God will still bless the nation. But the choices do change everything. And so for us, there's always that choice to return to God, that choice to repent. But more than focusing on we can always come back to God or God loves us so much we can repent, it ought to be that initial choice of what are we choosing? Which path are we choosing? I know I've mentioned before, but I'll just close with this story. I love this in Pilgrim's Progress. It's one of the few passages in Pilgrim's Progress that I, you know, clearly remember. And Christian and Hope. And if you're not familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is exactly what the name implies. He is a young Christian on his way through life. And he's on his way, what we would say, on his way to heaven. But it's this journey through life. And he encounters various friends, faith and hope and so forth. At this part, he's journeying along with Hope. And as they're on this road, and the road is kind of rocky and rough, and he notices across the fence is this very smooth, grassy path. Now, it makes a lot of sense to me, as it did with Christian, You know, we could just step over there and we'd have a lot easier walk. And we can see the path. It's not like we're going to get lost. And so they move over. And as they walk along, as paths do, it would kind of veer away and then come back and veer away. And they always can see it. But eventually it gets further away and it's a little more, I think it's over there, I think it's over there. And before long, we don't know where it's at. And it takes them to the dungeon of despair. That's where they end up. A choice. A simple choice. It looked so easy at first because I know we're supposed to be on this path, but that one is so much smoother. It's not a really a bad thing. We're not choosing to go the opposite direction. It's parallel. But eventually, they end up in the dungeon of despair. We make choices. In the bottom line, the choices are two. We choose to be like. We choose to walk in someone's ways. You could say they're exactly the same choice. It's one choice. Are we going to follow as disciples or are we not? Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we know that passages like this and some of the verses we looked at make everything very simple, black and white. And yet, as the passage show it, it's really not always that black and white to us. There's nothing to indicate that the leaders really wanted to abandon you. They just got focused on their problems and their solution. And so we come along in the same way. It's not so much that we want to choose to abandon you, but we get focused on our problems and our pain and our own solutions. Father, help us to realize in those times that those choices we make really are choices. And they're really simple. We either choose to be like you or we choose to be like the world. We either choose to follow you or we choose to follow the world. Help us to walk in your ways. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.